Father, that is our prayer, that our lives would exalt your name, that each one of our hearts would be your sanctuary, that this room would be filled with people in whom you dwell, and together we would be your sanctuary, a house of prayer, your children, a temple where you choose to dwell. Father, we're stunned by your gracious love for us, extravagant in its breadth, never ending, always consistent. We bow before you as your children with hearts filled with praise and thanksgiving, because you are worthy of all of our praise. You alone are God, there is no other. And we are humbled and so thankful to be called your children. We think of your children spread around the world today, Father, some in very, very difficult places, where to speak your name, to share their hope and faith in you, would be to risk their very lives. And we ask that you would be gracious to them, that you would protect them, that you would use their witness and their boldness for you. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and ask that in this dark and fear-filled time, they would stand as signs and symbols of those who fear you and who know where they're going for eternity, and so can live with a different heart. We pray for peace in that land. Pray for wisdom for our government officials and for those around the world as they try to work through the turmoil that is so real there. Father, we pray for fellow brothers and sisters here in this area. Think of Oak Point and ask that you would bless that daughter church that you allowed us to plant so long ago, and we ask that you would help them as they transition to a new pastor and make those adjustments that need to come. Think of Bell Creek, a granddaughter church of ours in some ways, and we just ask that you would bless Joel this morning and that you would use him as he communicates your word there. And Father, we pray that here in this room, in our hearts, you would write your word unto our lives right now. Whatever it is that needs to be removed from us so that we can hear you, would you please cleanse us? Show us our sin and allow us to confess it so that you can speak to us today. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of each one of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. We pray in your name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you, and thank you for making the effort to be here on a cold February morning. Those of you who are watching online, we're glad that you are joining us that way and look forward to the day when you'll be able to be with us in person as well. This morning we're in Hebrews once again. This is our third Sunday, so guess which verse we're in? Number 3. We are going to pick up a little bit of speed eventually, but these first verses are so foundational to everything in this book that we cannot just fly by them. Page 1001, if you're using the Bible there in the seat, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. As you're opening your Bibles, how many times do you remember your parents saying to you, don't look at the sun. It's not good for your eyes. You know, it can hurt your eyes. It could even blind you. Growing up in Africa, we had lots of sunshine, and I love the sun. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd probably be a sun worshiper. I'm so glad the Lord intervened. I just love sunshine. But sun is dangerous to our eyes. And it's not only dangerous to look at, if we were to approach it, if we were to get near to it, it would totally destroy us, just burn us up. At the same time, it's the rays of the sun that bring warmth. It's the rays of the sun that help our moods. It's the rays of the sun that gives life here on this planet. There would be no plants, there would be no people if the sun wasn't radiating its light and its heat to us. Now we read the beginning of verse 3. He is, speaking of Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Picturing the sun is a poor illustration, but it helps us in a small way to understand how Jesus can be the radiance of God. If we were to approach God, if we were to be in his presence, we would be totally destroyed. But because of Jesus, we can approach God, and through Jesus, we can even know God. Now, the Spirit of God uses human vocabulary in this verse to help us understand what is truly beyond words. But the Spirit is a perfect communicator. This Word of God is absolutely perfect, without error, without fault. So the Spirit has chosen to use these words that are necessarily limited to our temporal, our physical, our finite world in which we live, to explain that which is infinite, that which is spirit, that which is necessarily beyond our understanding. All of it possible only in the incarnate Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus that the infinite becomes understandable to the finite. It's in Jesus that the spiritual becomes understandable to people who live in a physical realm. That is the wonder of Jesus. He is the Word through which God has ultimately, supremely spoken to us. Verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. God has spoken in times past, long ago, through many prophets, but in these days has spoken to us through his Son, the ultimate communication of the Father. He is also the one through whom all things were created, but even more than that, he is the heir of all things. He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. And now we come to verse 3. He is the actual radiance of the glory of God. Do you remember when Moses was in the presence of God up on Mount Sinai, and he said, "Please show me your glory." Do you remember what God said to Moses? "You cannot see my face, for if you were to see my face, you would die." How is it then that we can know God? To see him is to die. To see Jesus is to live. Because Jesus is the perfect revelation of God the Father. He is one with the Father. This is one God. So Jesus makes it possible for us to know God as we know Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the radiance of the glory of God. The exact imprint of his nature. Will you read that with me? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In verse 3, there are two little verbs. These verbs are a very particular tense in the original language, which means this is who Jesus constantly, continually, always has been, is now, and always will be. He is. It's a far more powerful tense than our simple word is in English. He is the radiance, always has been the radiance, is today the radiance, always will be the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact image of God himself. And it goes on to use the same tense in the next verb that we looked at last week. He upholds. He always has, always will, always does uphold creation. And when he lets go of it, everything stops. Remember, if he turns his face away, everything dies. Jesus reveals God perfectly. Why? Because he is God. That's why he can reveal God perfectly. He reveals God perfectly because he is God. There could be very poor examples of something that's real. We live with them all the time. So I brought one with me from my basement where my children and now my grandchildren play. That's a very poor model, isn't it, of a real truck. It looks sort of like it. I mean, there are sort of headlights here. There's some big air filters here. It looks like you could put cars on the inside. It'll even open up the back end so you can drive little cars up into it. My kids love to play with this, but what's wrong with this? Well, it's, for one thing, it's made of plastic. It has no engine. To get the thing to move, you got to push it all over the place. It's not a real revelation of the real thing. A very, very poor example of the real thing. But Jesus? No, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact image of the nature, of the character, of the quality of God. The Museum of Art has been showing a display of Van Gogh's paintings. I don't know how many of you have gone to that, but Van Gogh is an amazing painter, whether you like his style or not. The brilliance of the colors, it's just gorgeous. You can get a copy, and it'll have brilliant colors. It might even be the same size, but it doesn't have the strokes that come with the brush of Van Gogh. It doesn't have his fingerprints on it. And you could figure out that it's a copy really, really fast. You can learn another language, and you can speak pretty well in that language. If I was preaching in Uganda today, I would not be preaching in English, and I would be saying something like, Ngashonderikva kangiriria erilwa abarebania. It just means I want to teach you from the book of Hebrews. But if an original hearer hears me say that, they say, Brent, yeah, you used our language, but your accent's wrong. It doesn't quite flow right. You learn a second language, you can speak really well, but people can still tell it's a second language. Jesus is the perfect radiance of God. Jesus is the exact image of God. It's not stilted, it's not broken, it's not almost. Why? Because he is God. He radiates God's glory. That's what we're told. He radiates God's glory. What does it mean to radiate? Well, radiance is the perceivable expression of the source. It's the expression of the source that comes from the source that can be perceived by others. It's inseparable from the source. Just like the rays of the sun cannot exist apart from the sun. They are inseparable from the sun. They are there with the sun and they are here with us. It is not passive. Radiance is not passive. It's not a reflection like the moon reflects the light of the sun. No, this is directly from the sun. This is part of the sun if we're looking at radiance. It's active. It's an extension of the source. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Church theologians have struggled with this concept. Why? Because we can't come up with better words than the Holy Spirit came up with. I've been struggling with this passage because these two descriptions, the radiance and the exact image of the Father, of God Himself, are so rich, so deep, but I have struggled and struggled and struggled. So this week I went and read one of those greats in the theological world, John Calvin. What did John Calvin say? He has about, he usually has like books. He has about this much written. And he basically says, you can't say it better than the Holy Spirit said it. He's right. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Our early church fathers trying to describe and clarify some heresy that was cropping up in the church wrote what we know as the Nicene Creed. And let me just read, it'll be on the screen, a little section of the Nicene Creed to you, trying to address how one God can be three distinct persons. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Those are extremely important phrases. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. He is light, and he comes from light. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God dwells in unapproachable light, and yet he is approachable through Jesus, and only through Jesus. Jesus radiates the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, in the Old Testament, the word glory conveys the weightiness and the majesty of God. Weightiness and majesty. The glory of God was totally overwhelming. We already looked at Exodus, but let me just read for you something out of Exodus 40. Exodus 40, they're dedicating the tabernacle after it's been built. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, the cloud of glory, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was so overwhelming, nobody could approach us. Moses could not approach the tabernacle. The majesty, the weightiness, the heaviness of God. Exodus chapter 33, that story of Moses up on Mount Sinai. Moses said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Listen to that. I will make all my what? Goodness. Glory is the goodness of God. I will make all of my goodness. Please show me your glory. I will make my goodness pass before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Glory is the goodness of God. It's God's grace, his kindness overflowing into our lives that we don't deserve at all. It's his mercy, his compassionate love that reaches down and saves us from what we do deserve and pulls us out of the mire. That is God's goodness. It's totally undeserved, but it's not unjust. His grace and his goodness, listen to this, is undeserved, but it's not unjust. If God's grace and goodness was unjust, we would be in a bad place. He justifies how he can be gracious and merciful to us. How does he justify that? Through giving Jesus to pay the price that has to be paid. His grace and his mercy is undeserved, but it is not unjust. It's coupled with his sovereignty. So he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. A little bit later in chapter 34 of Exodus, as the Lord does pass before Moses, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, that's that Hebrew name for God from Exodus 3 that the Hebrews would never voice. So powerful, that name. A God of merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, all of his goodness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and the transgression of sin. But here's the justice, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. He displays his goodness. He's slow to anger. He's steadfast in his love. He's faithful. He's forgiving. And yet he is just. Thank God he is just. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. We see the grace and the mercy of God that he displays before Moses on Mount Sinai. We see it all over in Jesus. Full of grace, John says, and of truth. We see Jesus caring for those that nobody else cared for, returning a widow's son to her because his heart breaks for her brokenness. We see Jesus sitting with sinners that the other religious leaders wouldn't even get close to. We see Jesus not only healing lepers, but touching them. We see his grace and we see his mercy, but we also see justice of God displayed perfectly in Jesus as he lays his life down on a cross. He is the perfect radiance of the glory of God, which is both compassion and grace and sovereign justice, all displayed in Jesus. God is light, and he can only be understood through Jesus, who is light. The coming of Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, and it shows up in unexpected places. Go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 40. We know these verses because Handel put them to that beautiful music in the Messiah. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight a desert, a highway for our God. We know this is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level. The rough places a plain. Here comes the Messiah. And what does Isaiah say? And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. He is the radiance of the glory of the Lord. Isaiah said it, and here it is. Did you ever notice it? Jesus is the radiance of the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Takes us back to Hebrews 1:1. God has spoken through his Son. The glory of the Lord has been revealed. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of the Lord. The Bible fits together so perfectly. Every piece of it comes together so perfectly. Jesus radiates God's glory, but he's also the exact image, the exact imprint of his nature. He displays God's nature perfectly because he is perfect God. Now, there are two words in Scripture used for this image or the imprint. The first word, I've put it up there, it's icon. It's the word that's used most often in Scripture for an image. It means it's corresponding to. It's not the word used here. But it's used most often. For instance, in Genesis 1:27, he's going to create Adam and Eve. Let's make him in our image. 1 Corinthians 11:7, man is made in the image of God. So in worship, man is supposed to behave a certain way because he's made in the image of God. It's the same word. Colossians 1:15 is used of Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible. He makes visible what we cannot see. But here in Hebrews, another word is used that is used only here. It is far more precise. It is the word charakter. And charakter means that every feature of the image corresponds completely with the source. He is the exact imprint. It's one word in the original. Our Bibles have to use two to try to get that message across. The exact imprint. In this case, he corresponds completely in every way to the substance. It's talking about the nature of God, the substance of who God is. Why? Because Jesus himself is perfect God. He is the precise and complete revelation of God. This word could be used in a place like when a stamp creates a coin, and the coin has to perfectly resemble that stamp. But it's far more precise even than that. Jesus is the very means by which the nature of God is knowable. God's nature, his substance, who he is who Jesus is. And he reveals God to us, the Father to us, perfectly, with no fault. Here's the amazing thing, and this is what the Nicene Fathers struggled with. Jesus is perfect God. That's why he can be the exact image, the exact imprint of God. But Jesus is distinct from God the Father in that he prays to the Father. Jesus is distinct from God the Father because he himself says, I don't do what I want to do. I do only what my Father does. And yet he is essentially, in substance, one with the Father. He is God. There is only one God, distinct in three persons. We're talking here of Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit who's writing these words, helping us understand who Jesus is. One God in three persons. So in John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I'm going to my Father in heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the disciples are struggling. Philip is the only one bold enough to speak. And Philip says to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. It's similar to Moses. Just show us your glory. Show me your glory. And what does Jesus respond? Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Show me the Father. You don't know me? That's Jesus' response. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father because he and the Father are one. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. God is infinite, and his glory is holy, and his glory is weighty. Words could never capture the substance of who God is, and so God reveals the substance of who he is in the person of his Son, who far surpasses words. Now, how can you and I know that person of Jesus? Because we aren't living at the time when Jesus walked on this earth. This is how we know. The Spirit has given us a complete picture. Everything you and I need to know is right here. That's why the Gospels are so absolutely essential. We need to saturate our minds and our hearts with the Gospel of Jesus Christ, telling us of Jesus, because he is the one that we need to look to. He alone is the one who completely communicates to us who God is. We need to study his life. We need to study his character. We need to study how he responded to people who hated him so that we can respond to people who hate us correctly. We need to study how he cared for the oppressed so that we can care for the oppressed. We need to study how Jesus forgave even people who were crucifying him. He forgave, said, Father, forgive them. We need to study how Jesus was so completely committed to his Father's will that when Peter said, let it never be of you that you would die, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So completely united with his Father. I love John 13. When we were studying John, if you were here, John 13, we spent a lot of time. It begins with these words, now having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved unendingly because that's the nature, the character of God. In a matter of hours, those same disciples would fall asleep when he asked them to stay awake because he was in such agony. He still loved them to the end. A few minutes after that, they would all run and hide as Jesus is arrested. He still loved them to the end. Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father, of the very nature of God. Radiance and imprint are the communication of the incomprehensible God who is spirit to those of us who are finite and are human through Jesus. So Colossians 1:19 tells us, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness, not part of it, not some of it. Jesus was not a man who God said, you're such a good man, I want you to be my servant, my pristine best prophet. No. That is almost every religion. If you look at its root, every religion in the world is worshiping or admiring or following someone who they thought was the best, who sort of... No, that is not Jesus. Jesus was not a man who became so good and so great he's like God. Jesus is God who out of his great compassion became a man so that we could know God. The wonder of Jesus being the exact imprint of the Father. He's one in substance, in essence, with the Father. And yet he's distinctly the Son. And he was not so proud as to hold on to it all, but humbled himself to become a man, we're told in Philippians 2. Some people say, I want to know God, and I want to go to a church where we talk about God, but all this Jesus stuff is just, brothers and sisters, you cannot know God apart from Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we talk about Jesus because we're talking about God. And the only way we can know God the Father is through God the Son, who God the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of the Father himself. So to see Jesus is to see the Father. That's what he told Philip. One cannot see the Father then, except one sees Jesus. To follow God means we follow Jesus. You cannot follow God without following Jesus, which also means when we follow Jesus, we are following God because he is, in fact, perfect God. How can the invisible be visible? Jesus. How can the infinite be understood to the finite? Jesus. The wonder of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit wants us to grasp this in Hebrews before we go anywhere else. We have to grasp that when God has finally, completely spoken through Jesus, who owns all things, who made all things, he is the very radiance of the glorious wonder, majesty, weightiness of God, depicted in his goodness and kindness, but complete justice by laying his life down here on the cross for us. He is the perfect imprint of the Father. The glory and substance of the Father for us to see would mean instant death. But when we look at Jesus, we find eternal life. What a gift. Jesus, only Jesus. So the Son is the absolute, supreme, superior, sublime revelation. He is to us the Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've been looking for God, you're here and you say, I just want to know God. I just want to somehow be able to relate to God. It can't be more clear. There is no way to reach God other than through Jesus, who is God, who makes him known. You can't bypass Jesus. And I would invite you to bow before Jesus, who is compassionate as the Father is compassionate. He wants to extend mercy and grace to you. He wants to forgive you for your sins. He accepts the justice that he has to accept because that is who he is. And so he laid his life down for you. Just ask him to forgive you. There's no other way. What about for those of us who have trusted Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we need to tell people about Jesus. We can't just talk about God out in the workplace and in our neighborhood. Everyone will be accepting if we talk about God. It's when we say Jesus that they start to turn us off. Jesus is God, and they cannot approach God the Father apart from Jesus. So please, please point people to Jesus. The radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of the Father. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, stunned by your love, stunned by perfect God that you are. And yet as perfect God, you made God known to us. You took on our form, and yet you didn't stop being God, completely God. And we bask in the warmth of God our Father, because you are the radiance of our Father. We understand his mercy because you took the penalty for our sins. Help us never, ever to be ashamed of your name. Help us always to point people to you, our Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we bow before you.